All right, so part two of our Christian history thing. What did we talk about yesterday? Somebody give me some review. Anybody remember? Did anything sink in?
Yes.
What's having a hard time coming back?
And what's the historical basis for the Christian worldview?
Christ
and the cross, right? So we talked about the importance of history. Why is history important to Christianity? Because why?
It validates it.
So if we take away the historical proofs of Christ, of the resurrection, of all those kinds of things, we don't have much of a faith. What do we talk about as far as manuscripts go? These scrolls are a great evidence for preservation because we've got 1,000 years in between the manuscripts and they're virtually identical. So that means that the word has been preserved over 1,000 years. We don't have the telephone situation that we talked about yesterday where it got messed up in the middle. And in the middle of that 1,000 years is really the time period where everybody thought, where the skeptics would say, well, that's where the church changed it. Well, it seems like based on the Dead Sea Scrolls, they didn't change anything. It looks exactly the same. And one of the things that they will say that they changed is prophecy. Right? Because one of the best proofs of Christianity is fulfilled prophecy. And so we can at the very least trace the Isaiah prophecies about Christ back 100 years at least before he was born. Now, we think Isaiah was written much earlier than that, because Isaiah lived much earlier than that. But at the very least, if you wanted to go with the skeptics, we've got a document that was 100 years before Christ was born with the Isaiah stuff on it. So even on the liberal end of things, it was written 100 years before he was born, and we find out that he was pierced, that no bones were broken, that all these different kinds of things are laid on his back, and the cross and all that different kinds of things came forth, and it was written at least 100 years, probably more like 600 or 700 years before he was even born. All right, and we talked about the apostles are a great witness because they all pretty much die for their efforts, and nobody taps out and says, well, I was just alive. Okay? And another reason why we can look at that and say, why would the apostles make something like this up? What did the apostles gain by becoming Christians? Anything?
Martyrdom.
Yeah, martyrdom. Yeah, that's what they gained. Persecution.
They gained them, though. In heaven,
but not on earth, right?
So now they have faith.
Sure, so if you were going to make up a religion to make yourself popular, rich, and famous, Christianity would not be the one to do it. If the whole thing is, yeah, that's not Christianity. That's the whole thing. Is these guys basically gave up all their Jewishness, which was what defined them. That was their whole culture, and they go into a lifestyle that is all persecution. They don't really have anything, and they die for their beliefs. So if I was going to make something up, I would make up the prosperity gospel. You know, I would make that up because I like the sound of that. You know, I get to be rich and get all the stuff that I want and all that. I'm not going to make up Christianity. It's not one that you would do that way. So, anybody know who Josh McDowell is? Have you ever heard of him before?
He's a preacher, right?
Yeah, he's an apologetic guy. He writes a lot of books. You've probably heard of him before. There's a quote from Josh McDowell. I'm sure there are books in the comic
shop on it. Yeah. 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 Like,
evidence that demands a verdict. I think he wrote the foreword to that book.
Yeah.
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 After more than 700 hours of studying the subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, and heartless hoaxes ever forced upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. Yeah. You know, those are the two options. It's the worst thing that's ever been invented. And so, again, it goes back to our whole thing talking about, I like Jesus, he's a good teacher. Well, he can't be just a good teacher because of the things that he said. So either he was the worst liar you could come up with that was leading people to hell, or he's actually God and these scriptures are real and it's the Word of God. Those are the two options that he lays out. McDowell says, after all this studying, I've come to the fact that the most fantastic fact of history, not of faith, but of history. If the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is true, then what does that say about God and his role in human history? If it's true, everything happens just like the Bible said it did, and everything we read in the Bible is true, creation accounts, all that kind of stuff. What does that tell us about God as far as how his role in history? Is he involved? Yes. Now, we talked about this, I think, last unit, but what would the deist say about this? What would the deist believe about God?
He's not real. He's just a prophet.
No, deists will believe in God, but there's something different about
it.
Right. We have a God, and he started everything, but then he walked away, and he doesn't get involved in our lives. Right. Now, does the deist view line up with Scripture? No.
No.
Not at all. It doesn't even line up with Christ whatsoever, you know, because he is God intervening in mankind. How many times do you read through the Scripture and you see God stepping in here, stepping in there?
Well, that would be when it died, right?
No, not necessarily. Really? It would just mean that there is no personal relationship you could have with God.
But doesn't even people that are sinners and stuff, like, why do you take on God's life or whatever is God?
Yeah, you wouldn't be able to. You wouldn't be able to even rationalize that.
That would be interaction.
Right. So he would have nothing to do with that. He just walked away and let us do whatever we want to do. It's a lot closer to a Muslim idea of God. They pray to God. They believe that God exists, but God doesn't actually come down and get involved with us. Okay. So that's the idea. So if all this stuff is true, then that means God is active in human history. It means he has a plan for human history. It means there's a beginning and there's an end. Because God has a plan. It's not like God's sitting up there going, I wonder what's going to happen next. I hope this works out okay. No, that's a faulty view. That's an open theism view. That might be a term you might want to know. Open theism, maybe I'll put that as a bonus question on your test. But an open theist says that God is dependent on our prayers. So God will change his mind. God will change course. It's the idea that God knows. I think I've used this illustration before, but you know the Choose Your Adventure books? Right, just those examples where you get the idea and you go, well, if you want to go into the house, turn to page 75. If you really want to run away from the house, turn to page 82. You know, it's that kind of book. That's kind of the view of the open theist, is that God has all these possibilities out there, and he doesn't know which one you're going to choose. He knows all the possibilities, but he's not sure which one you're going to choose. Okay? That's kind of a faulty view of God. But it's kind of died out, but it was back in the 90s to the early 2000s. That was a popular kind of thing people were grabbing on, this open theism idea. But what we see here is that God kind of has the overhead view. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He knows what's going to happen. Otherwise, he's not fully sovereign, I think. And what does this revelation do for the life of the believer? So if we know that God is involved in history and involved in what we do, what does that do for us? What does that do for us? Think about the alternative. The alternative is God is not involved in society and history whatsoever. He doesn't get involved in our lives. Or, well, that's a whole separate issue at this point. But let's look at it on an earthly level. For us,
we don't have a feeling of comfort.
Yeah, where's our comfort? Where's our hope? Why would you pray if God is not involved in a daily activity? Okay? Why would we even have to acknowledge that God is even there if he never gets involved? Okay? If you just kind of started the watch going and walk away, you know, it'd be kind of like, think about this kind of illustration. And this happens all the time in this country. Okay? So we have some deadbeat dude that gets a girl pregnant, and then he walks away and he never sees her again. Okay? Now, that guy is technically the father, but if he's never around, is he really fulfilling the role of a father? He's not. You know, yeah, biologically he's the father, but nobody would say, yeah, that's my father and I respect him and I love him because I've never seen him. You know, that wouldn't be the way we would say things. So the same thing, if God just kind of started the world with a big bang kind of thing and walked away, well, why would we need to even acknowledge him? Because he's not involved in our daily life. So why would we recognize him as father if he really doesn't act like father? Does that make sense? Okay? He'd still be God, but he wouldn't be the personal God that we see in the Bible. Okay, so if it's not true, that's what we've got going on. Okay, creation, fall, redemption. That's one of your words of the day. That'll definitely be on your test for this unit. The progression of events in God's creation, that all was created good, but humanity rebelled against God and required divine redemption. Thus, all of creation is sacred and stands under the blessing, judging, and redeeming purposes of God. Okay, so how do we view history? This is how we view history as a Christian. God created it. We fell, and now we need redemption. Okay, so history is all about Him. It's not about us. We're just kind of the supporting players in this whole thing. But that's what it all is. He created us. We fell, and now we need redemption. And when is that ultimate redemption going to happen?
When we choose it to.
Okay. And what's specific event?
Salvation.
That's for the individual, but overall, for the whole earth.
For one judgment, they come.
Yeah, we need a second coming. We need a second coming. Christ has got to come back. Okay? He's got to fix everything. Now, we are redeemed, right? Personally, individually, when we have faith in Christ. But a total redemption of this fallen world doesn't happen until He comes back and He un-Adams Adam. That's kind of what we've got to have going on. Got to un-Adam Adam. That'll be on the next one of the next slides. Okay, C.S. Lewis said, "Where a God who is totally purposes or has purpose and totally foreseeing acts upon a nature which is totally interlocked, there can be no accidents or loose ends. Nothing whatever of which we can safely use the word merely. Nothing is merely a byproduct of anything else. All results are intended from the first." So that means everything that happens in this world, God has knowledge of. Okay. What will you hear a lot from the skeptics and from the atheists? Well, that's a coincidence. You know, that sure was lucky. You know, glad that the ball bounced your way on that one. Oh, that was just too bad. That was unlucky. That was lucky. That was a coincidence. Okay, that's the stuff that you'll hear. What we get from Scripture is that's not the way it goes. There are no coincidences. You know, there are no lucky bounces. You know, one of the famous athletic things is it's better to be lucky than good. But I think from a biblical perspective, there is no luck. But I think God gets involved in sporting events now. I don't think He really cares all that much. But He knows who's going to win the Super Bowl. He knows all that. And probably not this year, unfortunately. We'll be in the playoffs. Alright, so therefore, purpose and meaning saturate every aspect of a Christian's life. So that means, if God is involved in every aspect of life, then that means you should go to Him in every aspect of your life. So we should view everything from a biblical perspective. That means when we see these bombings in Boston, we should look at it from a biblical perspective. And when we see this explosion that happened in Texas yesterday at the fertilizer plant, there's a video of that if you want to see a crazy explosion. This fertilizer is quite flammable. And it blew up, and I think they're up to like, there's a possibility of 50 or 60 people that got killed in a town because of the size of this explosion, including firemen and first responders and stuff that were trying to put out the fire in the first place. So when we see all that, and then you have those letters that were sent towards the president, towards senators this week with poison in them, we've seen that. So they got the crazy stuff that's gone on this week. None of that stuff surprised God. None of that stuff was, what am I going to do now? All that stuff is in the knowledge of God. And so we need to look at that from that way. We get real patriotic during these times. You know, it's kind of like 9/11. You guys were really, really young when 9/11 happened. So I don't know if you remember that much at all. You're probably a small kid, so it probably didn't resonate all that much with you. But you might remember some stuff about it. But we were all kind of rah-rah USA after 9/11. And then about 3 months later, we didn't really remember anymore. Now, right after 9/11, a lot of people got real religious, and then they just kind of fell away. And so it's the same sort of thing when we see these events happen. We kind of get to this rah-rah point, we're all together, we're all going to be happy, and then like a week later we forget about it and we go back to doing our own selfish things over and over again. So if that's all there is, if we're going to depend on events like this bringing us together and humanity is going to rise above all this stuff. And I did a podcast on this the other day that we see these guys running back in and helping people at the Boston Marathon. And it's awesome and it's great and they're heroes and they should be commended for it. But it doesn't mean that they're great people. We're still sinful people. They still need a Savior. They still need God in their life. And so if we look at this as, oh, well, man's going to overcome. Well, we're the secular humanists and we're the cosmic humanists and we're those people that think we're going to get to utopia someday because we're all just going to get along and sing songs. And unfortunately, it's not reality. Okay, we've got to look at it from a godly perspective that this fallen stuff that happens, these bombings, is because the world's fallen. It's because there's evil in this world. And it needs redemption even more than ever. Okay. What are all these moments leading towards? Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we are all leading towards a greater revelation. We are leading towards a second coming of Christ, a kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to get better. Okay, this is the un-Adaming Adam. Linear conception of history. That'll be on your test. Linear conception. Okay, what does linear mean? Pretty easy. It's a line. That means we have point A and point B. We have a beginning and we have an end. All right, what's the alternative to that? If you don't believe in a linear view, what would be the alternative to linear? Yes, yeah, cyclical or circular. So it happens here and it happens again and it happens again and it happens again. It's kind of like if you read all the books in black, that's a circle series. Okay, the Decker books are a circle series, and if you read all the way through green, you'll get back to the beginning of black again. So I don't know that it's necessarily a linear view of history, because we've got two worlds kind of going on again and again and again. So if you get to the end of book four, you can pick right back up at the beginning of book one. That's how he writes his book. So it's a cycle over and over and over again. So human history had a specific beginning, that's creation. It's being directed by God towards a specific end, which is the restoration or redemption. And historic events follow a non-repetitive course towards that end. Now, you've heard the quote before, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And you hear that all the time. And there's some truth to that. You know, the idea that don't make the same mistakes that other people made, because that's stupid. If they've made the mistake, you should learn from that mistake. But it doesn't mean that we have this never-ending cycle going on. There is an end in sight. Classical thought supported a cyclical view of history. So if you read Aristotle, Plato, those guys, they're going to view more of a cyclical view. Okay, Christian history. Here's our last slide. It's centered on the reliability of the Bible. It acknowledges the fallen nature of man. It sees obedience as the key to our role in history, because God interacts with us throughout history. He sees the ultimate end is in God's hands. Christian history is leading towards a new age to come where Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a result, we see history as linear, and that gives meaning to every moment. Because if it's cyclical, how does that decrease the meaning of every moment?
It's going to happen again.
Yeah, it's just going to happen again. So it's not really meaningful. But if this moment is never going to happen again, you know, if that moment when you meet that person is never going to happen again, well, that creates a lot more meaning for that moment. You know, whether that moment is your future spouse, whether that moment is somebody you're going to share Christ with, whether that moment is your best friend meeting for the first time, that moment's never going to happen again. So that moment has a lot of meaning. The salvation moment has a lot of meaning, because that doesn't need to happen again. It happens once, and we're all pointing towards the same goal. And that God is the only one that can give this existence meaning. Because if there is no God, and there is no Christ, and there is no creation, there is no fall, there is no need for redemption, then where do we get meaning from in this life? What would an atheist say, do you think?
There is no God.
And so where's the meaning then? If we don't have a God to live up to, if we don't have a God that we're trying to worship or anything like that. And so for an atheist, what does that mean, do you think?
Pass your inheritance to your children.
Okay, could have something to do with that. Make your children's lives better. What else?
Meet your own standards.
Okay, meet your own standards, or even best your own standards. Okay? You define your own way in life. So if you're an atheist, where is your hope? In yourself, maybe in your fellow man, maybe in the government. Okay? That's where your hope comes from. Now, if our hope, you know, our hope is in God, who's not going to fail. If our hope was in our fellow man, what do you think about that? My hope is that man is going to get this whole thing figured out. We're all going to get along. I'm going to be pretty disappointed. Because even people that you love and respect disappoint you. You know, even people that you really, really love and respect fall short. So if we're going to put our respect in mankind, we're in trouble. If we're going to put our faith and hope in government, just look at how the government runs itself and see how much hope you need to have in that and see what's going to happen. Okay? If you put your hope in government, you're $17 trillion in debt. Okay? It doesn't matter what political party you are, you put your hope in government, you're going to be disappointed. There is no place to put your hope if there is no God. Hope does not exist without God. faith does not exist without God, because the thing that you're going to put your faith in is ultimately going to fail. Okay, so that's the Christian view of history. We've got to have God in the center of it. We've got to have the cross in the center of it, or history doesn't mean too much. And we talked about it before. If we're all just evolutionary products of the goo, then we might as well just get what we want and take from other people and step on whoever we need to step on to get there, because it's all about me and whatever happiness I can get right now. And we wonder why people act the way they do. You know, what does it take to get a mindset where I'm gonna set off a bomb at Boston Marathon and try to kill people? And now there's definite evil going on there, but there are worldview implications going on. That means that person does not value life. Why does he not value life? Because he doesn't view life as created by God. He doesn't view man as being created in the image of God. So I can blow people up, and it's not that big a deal. Because they're just an organism like anybody else is an organism, like a dog or a deer or a cat or whatever else. Okay, there was one of those famous humanists, and he says, a dog is a cat is a pig is a boy. Okay, that's the point. So, you know, the nut job PETA guys that go crazy about animals being oppressed, because they view animals just like human beings. And how do you justify abortion? Well, you make babies, cells, and organisms instead of human beings. Okay. That's what goes on if we don't have God in the center of history. All right, we'll stop there.